Once again, I am grateful for the opportunity to stand before you. I know, as I mentioned in the last hour, you all have a special place in my heart here, and I always enjoy visiting with the brethren here. I look forward to the next opportunity where we will again be together. First of all, a little bit of an apology. I know when I initially mentioned that I was coming through, I was planning to be here with you all this evening, but we have some private circumstances, personal circumstances, where we are needing to go home this afternoon. But I see y'all have a singing tonight, so that works out very well. But nevertheless, I am always honored to share with you a portion of the Word of God whenever you have opportunities to do so. If you have questions about anything that I say, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that following the services. Open your Bibles, as Chris read a few moments ago, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, where in a few moments we're going to be talking about beginning in verse number 19 through verse number 26. Now, to give you a little bit of a background of what is taking place here, in Bellflower, California, one of the things that I do is about once a month I will systematically preach through a book of the New Testament. And sometimes these become rather extensive exercises, rather lengthy with the number of lessons I present. And earlier this year I began dealing with the book of Philippians. And this is a lesson that I actually presented last month, since this is July, in the month of June, dealing with this particular series of lessons. The book of Philippians is a very encouraging letter. And it's interesting because it was one of what they describe as the prison epistles of Paul, meaning that Paul wrote it from prison, very likely the prison that we have recorded in Rome in the last few verses of Acts chapter 28. And what's interesting is he is writing to this church that is very beloved by him, a congregation that has helped him, supported him in the preaching of the gospel in other places, but also a congregation based upon the letter that is dealing with difficulties. That is, they are dealing with very likely persecutions, tribulations, and maybe various other things, costs that are associated with being a Christian. And of course, Paul, writing from prison, writes a letter where he encourages them to rejoice. That's interesting, to be joyful in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Now, in this first letter here, or in this first chapter here, Paul has been very personal with these brethren as he's talked about his prayer concerning these brethren and so on. And then beginning in verse number 12 of Philippians chapter 1, he describes how his being in prison was not something that ought to discourage them, but rather he says it is something that is worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he describes how, as a result of his chains, he's had opportunity to preach the gospel, and how others have been strengthened and been emboldened as a result of it. And kind of an interesting observation, if Paul was in chains in Rome, there's a possibility, especially when you consider that he was under house arrest, that he very likely may have been, shall we say, attached to a soldier or something to that circumstance. That's a very good possibility. And if so, you might say that Paul had a captive audience. And he taught those individuals. You know, you read about later on in the book of Philippians, saints in Caesar's household. So he took advantage of whatever opportunity that he had. But after encouraging these brethren and pointing out that the gospel has been furthered as a result of my chains, now he expresses a personal desire to come and be with them. And beginning in verse number 19, as was read a little earlier, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Now, today I want to talk to you about to live or die for Christ, and what is involved in what Paul is going to be saying in this statement. And actually, these verses that I just read here a moment ago, actually they're a preamble to what we're going to be talking about. Whereas Paul is kind of transitioning from dealing with this encouragement to them even though he is in his chains. And one of the observations he makes is, in spite of his circumstance, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And if you have a King James Version, the word that is used there is salvation. And actually, when you think about what salvation is, it is a deliverance. You know, it's a deliverance from sin and various other ways that it is described. And Paul, as he's looking at his situation, he sees that he's anticipating a change. One way or another, it's going to be for good. And one of the observations that he makes about these brethren is he says, this will turn about for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the interesting things about Paul, and just like we talked about in our class this morning, or the last hour, in the resurrection, how often that is referenced in the various letters, the same thing is said of prayer. You know, you could go through the epistles that Paul wrote, and almost every one of them, he talks about prayer. He talks about his prayers for them and their prayers for him. And here is Paul needing these brethren, soliciting their prayers on his behalf. And he knows the power of brethren praying for one another. And that's just a great lesson within itself. And here you have some examples of Paul as, you know, talking about these brethren. 2 Corinthians 1:11, Romans 15:30, and even in Philemon, as he's hoping to come to him, he addresses how you are praying for me. And Paul is grateful that others took the time to pray for him, and he's humbled by it. And he prays for them in return. And then, of course, he also talks about this will turn out for better, not only through prayers, but through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that is a statement that probably meant something a little different back then than it means to us today. But the point of it back then is the Holy Spirit, in whatever way He is working and helping these things take place, I'm anticipating a deliverance in one way or another, and He is going to help me. And of course, you know, Jesus, you got Matthew 10 where He tells His disciples, don't be concerned about what you're going to say. It will be given to you as you need it. And of course, you know, we're dealing with inspiration back then. We're dealing with the apostles and later on the 70 that are sent out. And they didn't have the word the way that we do. And so the Spirit would direct them in what they needed. We have what we need in this. But nevertheless, the point is God will accomplish His purpose. And it's going to happen. And so He says that concerning these particular brethren here. And then He goes on with that, and He says, according to the earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And of course, the goal of Paul as these things take place is that he will have a good standing before God. That regardless of what happens, everything will be okay. Whatever happens in my life, and he's talking to the Philippians, whatever happens in your life, whatever you have to deal with, may God be glorified, and may I not be ashamed as I defend the gospel. Remember Romans 1:16 where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then Paul makes this observation as he continues there, that I may not be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so Christ will be magnified in my body. And Paul, it's interesting when he talks about the boldness that he has and the boldness that we can have in approaching God. That's a great study within itself. You know, to talk about how we can boldly go to God and approach Him, lay our needs before Him, if you will. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a product of a strong faith. A faith that is where it ought to be. To be able to boldly go before God and to be able to boldly defend our faith. And defend what the Word of God says. To boldly defend the resurrection. As well as the death and the death of Jesus Christ and such. And here, Paul on numerous occasions, you go over to the last part of Ephesians chapter 6. He asks them to pray for him that he may be even more bold. You know, here's Paul, one who is bold, and he's praying for and requesting that others pray that he might be bold in what he does. And of course, the goal of this is that Christ will be magnified in my body. And you know, sinner, that word magnified, we know what a magnifying glass is. You know, you want to study the little insects and so on, and you put the magnifying glass on it, and I know it accomplishes two purposes. It magnifies heat, and the bug doesn't appreciate that. But the other thing it does is it makes it larger. And that's what Paul is saying that he wants. He wants Christ to be made larger in me. Whatever I do, I want to make Christ more known, greater revealed with those who I am dealing with. And basically his point is, may God be magnified in my body no matter what happens. And we're going to talk about the two options, which is really the point of this lesson that we are dealing with today. Because Paul says that he may be magnified in me whether by life or by death. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I have entitled this lesson, To Live or Die for Christ. After Paul makes these statements, we continue to read in verse number 21. Paul here states, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So here Paul makes this observation in verse number 22. Where he makes the point there in verse number 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here we find that Paul has this choice. You read there in verse number 23 of this text, where he talks about, I am hard pressed between the two. I have this dilemma. You know, I'm presented with this situation, and what do I choose? If I have the option to choose this for myself, which one of these would I choose? And of course, here, Paul is dealing with only two directions. You know, either I'm going to live or I'm going to die. Which one of these should I choose? And he makes that statement there where he says there, I am hard-pressed. You know, I am hard-pressed to make the decision that I need to be making concerning these things. You know, do I live on or do I die? And it's kind of interesting. He's in this situation where no matter what happens, you know, there's good things regardless of which one of these circumstances happen in my life. Good things are going to happen. They both have their strengths. They both have their benefits, if you will, to live or to die. And we want to talk about these two things that he was going to choose here. But you know, this kind of leads to an attitude, you know, or a question where we ask, when you talk about which one of these two do I choose? And you know, it leads to asking this question, what is our attitude toward what is going to happen in the future? And that's one of the things that I see Paul here. You know, he doesn't exactly know what's going to happen, and you have this little dilemma, if you will. If I have a choice, which one of these would I choose? I'm not sure, but I'm going to tell you right now, his attitude is such that good's going to happen regardless of what the circumstance is. And you see, on this particular occasion here, what you have is you have Paul seeking to encourage these Philippian brethren, you know, to have a good attitude regardless of what you're dealing with. I know you're going through difficult times, Paul says. I know you're going through persecutions and strugglings. I know there are personal sacrifices that are involved in following Christ. There's a price that you have paid, but don't give up. Continue to stand for Him regardless. And regardless of what your circumstance is, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, or rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And he goes over there in verse number 11, Philippians 4, and verse number 11, Paul uses himself as an example. And this is where he's talked about, you know, I've dealt with all kinds of things. I've been hungry, I've been full, I've been clothed, I've been lacking clothing, cold, hot, cold, I've been in prison, free. But I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned to accept whatever circumstances it is that I have where life is concerned. And you know, that leads to a lesson that we can apply to ourselves. How many of us have that type of an attitude? No matter what happens, I'm going to see that God is glorified. Regardless, I'm going to make the best of whatever that circumstance is. You know, how many of us struggle with attitudes that rob us of our joy and rob us of our fulfillment where our life is concerned? How many of us worry and worry too much? And this is one of the problems I struggle with. You know, I know, and in spite of what Jesus said, you know, you go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 24 and following, you know, this is where you, verse 33, Jesus says, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. Put your trust in Him. But yet, how many of us just worry about the little minute details? Or we worry about the future, those things that we can't change. And Jesus dealt with that in that very text there. And we get so consumed with what we don't know is going to happen, and it just affects our attitude, and it makes us miserable. It robs us of the joy that we need to have as Christians, dealing with whatever circumstances come our way. So here we have Paul dealing with this dilemma. You know, it's kind of interesting when you talk about choices. Life is about choices. You know, every day, all day long, you're faced with choices. You know, when the alarm goes off, do I hit the snooze button or do I get up? You're making a choice. And all throughout life, all throughout the day, you're going to make choices. We are faced with choices. And as Christians, you know, sometimes those choices are good versus bad. You know, that which is right and that which is wrong. That which is pleasing to God and that which is sinful. And I'm going to tell you right now that as a Christian, I've only got one option when I'm faced with those choices, don't I? You know, I either do what's right or I face the consequences. If I don't do what's right, I'm sinning. So if it's a choice between good and bad, as a Christian, I know the answer to that. Got to do good. But what about when it's two good choices? You know. What about when it's two choice? You're faced with a dilemma. Which one of these things do I choose? And they may be equally good. Which one do I choose? I'm going to tell you right now, that's where maturity comes in as a Christian. That's where wisdom comes in as a Christian. That's where faith comes in as a Christian, is when you're faced with that dilemma of two different good things. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. You know, he's dealing with two different good things that he's asking himself, you know, which one of these do I choose? This is a good versus good situation. Do I stay around and help you all a little more, or do I die and get to be with my Lord for all of eternity, beginning today, or beginning immediately? And of course, this isn't taken away from his realization that this was God's choice, and I'll talk about that in just a moment here. But you know, it's kind of interesting when you think about that good versus good. Do we live our lives in such a way where these are the types of choices that we're facing? Or do we find ourselves that our choices are dealing more with, do I do right versus wrong? Or do I put myself in circumstances where the dilemma is, which of these two good choices am I going to choose? So that's where Paul is. And it's come to a consequence. Now, as you deal with this, Paul says, what I choose, I cannot tell. And we got to understand that up front. You know, Paul knows what he's thinking this, and that's probably the way to do that. As you read this text, you know, Paul's trying to analyze in his mind, which one of these, if I have a say in it, which one of these would be better? Which one of these would be better? But he realizes ultimately it's up to God. Ultimately, this is not my choice. You know, which one of these I can choose? He goes on and he says there, I cannot tell which one of them it is going to be, is the observation that he makes. He puts it in God's hands. You know, I think of somebody else who did that. My Lord, when he was on a cross. And here he is, he's been beaten. He's been nailed to this cross. Tremendous pain and agony if you've taken the time to study what is involved in a crucifixion, how torturous and cruel that was as a form of execution. And yet, as he's about to die, what does he say? Into your hands I commit my spirit. I put myself before you. That's what Jesus, even Jesus did that. And we can learn from that example. And Paul's in a similar situation here. You know, what's going to happen? It's really up to God. But the question that we have when we look at our own lives is do we have the disposition to just simply put our trust in God regardless of what happens? I'm going to tell you, you can only do that if you're living to serve Him. If you're living in a way where you're trying to be pleasing to Him. Which one of these I choose, you know, well, whatever happens, it's in God's hands. And I'm going to let Him choose. I'm going to let Him choose what is best. And will we, no matter what the circumstance is, will we make the best of it? You know, even if it's the one that's unpleasant. You know, if that's what happens, am I going to make the best of that situation or am I just going to sulk, you know, and complain about it and be bitter that I didn't get the other choice or those types of things? Well, here you have Paul. He's basically in this text, he's saying, no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. And I'm going to make the best of that situation. Now, there's two options that Paul has. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And let's talk about those. It says, for me to live is Christ. What exactly does that mean? You know, when you think about the life of a Christian as you study the Word of God, well, one thing that you learn about being a Christian is it means that you belong to Him. Becoming a child of God, you surrender your life to Him. Paul in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I belong to Him. Over there in Romans chapter 6, and about verse 6, and you know, 3 through 6, we're buried with Him through baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Over there in verse number 6, he talks about you've crucified the flesh. You realize when you become a child of God, and that's an interesting text, because what Paul is dealing with is people that have some kind of a twisted concept, you know, where sin abounds, the grace of God is greater, so let's sin more so that we can have more of God's grace. It'd be great if it worked that way, but it doesn't. And he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. And he reminds them, you know what, when you became a Christian, you buried the old man. You killed the old man and you put him in the grave and you were raised a new creature. You crucified the old man and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. That describes the life of a Christian. And over you find those descriptions. Colossians 3 and verse 3, after he talks about you set your mind on things above in verse number 2. And verse number 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Him. Over there in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, a very practical passage today where it talks about fornication and other things. And he says you were bought at a price. You belong to God. You belong to the Spirit of God is your product of the whole. I'm going to read that. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Paul says there in that particular text, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to Him. And Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, some versions, and follow me. Luke 9 and verse 23. So you find in that, we belong to Him. Paul realizes, if I live on, I belong to God. But he goes on and he makes the observation in that text in Philippians. He says, if I live on in the flesh. Now here's the interesting thing. You know, Paul has this dilemma and he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen and it's in God's hands. But he's making plans anyways. You thought about that? If things don't go the way I want, if they go a different way, you know, I've got a plan for that too. And that's what Paul is saying. I would prefer to die and be with the Lord, but if I live on, this is what I'm going to do. He's making plans. He's making plans toward the future. Friends, there is wisdom in preparation. There is wisdom in anticipating what might go wrong as you're dealing with a future situation. You hope it doesn't, but you make plans just in case. You anticipate and you make preparation. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he goes on and he actually says that this will be fruit for my labor. Let me ask you, as a fruit tree, had Paul produced any fruit? I think you'd have said that it was a very, very productive tree up to this point. But you know what? He says, if it's not cut down, I'm going to produce more. I'm going to make as much fruit as I possibly can. If I live on, I'm not done. And we'll see the nature of that fruit as we continue to deal with this. You know, he talks about how I'm hard-pressed with this decision here in verse number 23, and skip ahead to verse 24. We'll come back to that in a minute. But he says there, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. This is where Paul comes down to these choices. Let's see. Depart and be with the Lord. No more stripes. No more antagonistic enemy Jews. No more persecutions. No more rejection. No more pain. No more suffering. But if I live on, I may suffer some more, but that's okay because I can help you some more. That's the attitude that we have here. To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So when you face that dilemma between good and good, here's something for you to think about. If you have an option to make a choice, how much is it going to help somebody else versus how much is it going to help me? Do we think about others as we are dealing with our dilemmas and our choices in this life? You know, that's one of the points that Paul's going to make over in Philippians chapter 2 where he describes the unity that he wants them to have, the oneness in verses 1 and 2. And in verse number 3, he says, let each one of you look out not only for his own interests. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Think about your brother. Don't just think about yourself. That's what Paul's saying. If this is the choice that I'm given, I'm going to think about others. And he goes on that it will mean fruit for my labor in order that as you read in verse number 25 of this text, he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul knows these brethren are hurting. He knows that these brethren are struggling and they're paying a price. And he's challenging them to remain hopeful. And that's why he says, I'm confident that I'm going to remain a little longer. I feel fairly confident. You need me. And I want to do what I can where you're concerned. This isn't the only time Paul says that. You know, you go over to 2 Corinthians, and if you read 1 Corinthians and all the problems that the church had, and he writes, he got some people mad at him. Now, he also caused some people to repent. But there were some people that were critical of Paul. In 2 Corinthians, it's described as the most personal letter that Paul wrote. A heart wide open. It's a good way to describe it. And he has to defend his apostleship. He has to defend his ministry. And he's not appreciated as he should. And you know, over there in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he basically says, I'm willing to spend and be spent. Even though the more I do, the less I'm appreciated. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary. So Paul wants to be an encouragement unto them. And that's why if he has a choice in this, that's what he wants to happen. And so he goes, and as a result of that, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ at my coming to you. And now here's the anticipation. You know, you talk about optimism. You know, there's a place for being optimistic as a Christian. You know, having a positive outlook. I know that's abused. I know that's abused in the religious or in the world today, but that's not what we mean. But we need to be optimistic. And Paul says, not only am I going to be delivered, if I have my way, I'm going to see you again. That's your disposition. So that's the attitude that Paul has. Now, what about the other attitude? For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he goes on, and you read there in verse number 23 where we go back to where he says, you know, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, and to be with Christ, which is far better. So here's Paul's other option. This is really what he wants to do, and I've already mentioned why. What he's not going to have to deal anymore, to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul is confident that he's well-pleasing to the Lord. He knows that if he stands before the Lord at this time, that he's going to hear what that five-talent servant and that two-talent servant heard in Matthew 25. You know where Jesus, the parable of the talents, remember they were entrusted with talents according to their ability and they doubled it. They present their work to the master and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he goes on and he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what Paul's anticipating. If I were to die right now, Paul says, I will be in his presence. What a comfort that is. That's why he has a desire to depart and be with him. And isn't that the ultimate goal of every Christian? You know, if we are what we ought to be, isn't that our goal? We're here, and we want to be further clothed, and we want to live eternally with Him, and put off these physical, temporary garments that are filled with all the disappointments and so on. That's what you have, Paul. That's why he wants to die. He even describes it as far better. You ever thought about, why is dying better? I'm going to tell you right now, most of the world doesn't get this. Well, first of all, they've kicked God out. You know, there is no, you know, to so many, all there is this life. And what did Paul say about that over in 1 Corinthians 15? We talked about that in our class. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. Well, here Paul says to die is gain. It's far better. And you know why? Because he's prepared. He's ready. Over there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, and Paul, as he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he knows the time of my departure is at hand. It's time. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race or finished the course, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul's ready. Revelation 14, 13. The Spirit said, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. He's ready. He's ready to stand before God. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we're prepared to stand before God, then death is a better choice. And Paul realizes that. When you look at the way that heaven is described, you know, Revelation 21, I know it's describing this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But it says there's a place where there will be no more tears, no sickness, no dying. That's the character of that which is in heaven. That's the character of our hope, what we have to look forward to when this life is over. No more disappointments. No thieves. You don't have to lock your doors at night or whatever. And you could go on with the descriptions. No disappointments whatsoever. No wonder for the Christian to depart from this life is far better. And he even goes on, and if I die, he says there in verse number 20, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, as we talked about at the beginning of this. You know, as a Christian, can you think of a better way to die than to die for Him? You know, actually think about that as the way you live your life. You know, why is it better? Well, your courage and your faithfulness as you face death becomes an encouragement to others. Again, in Philippians 1, just prior to this, Paul being in prison and enduring that emboldened other people. Imagine what becoming a martyr. And the Bible gives a couple of examples of martyrs and what happened as a result of it and how those who were faithful were emboldened as a result of that. So dying for Him, it can give courage to others. And furthermore, it lends validity to the importance of that which you are defending. It declares to the world who Jesus is and that you believe in Him with all that you are and with everything that you have, with your life. No matter what, I will not deny Him. It declares to the world that He is real. And ultimately, you're pleasing to Him. It's about being pleasing to Him. And that's why He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's why that crown of righteousness, that's a victor's crown, by the way. You know, the receiving for winning a race will be awarded to those who have loved His appearance. So that's why it's better to be magnified in the body. Now, what does it mean to die for Him? Well, it can mean one of two things. Number one, it can mean to die for His cause, which is, you know, the persecutions and so on. Very possibly, that's what Revelation 2, verse 10 is saying, you know, there to the church at Smyrna, be faithful until death or unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, you're dealing with a persecuted church there. It could be the idea of, you may die for my cause, but that's okay. I will reward you. Or it could just mean being faithful till you die. or like I like to say back in Bellflower, see all of the above. You know, I mean, because in reality, it could be either one because they both apply. Either way, do we live our lives willing to die for Him? So here we find Paul's two choices. To live is Christ or to die is gain. And let me ask you, is that our dilemma? You know, as we look at our lives, is that our dilemma? Is there a struggle within us between desiring to live and to die? You know, are we really the type of people, you know, I want to live on, but if I die, that's okay. That's really what we need to think about as we begin to wrap this lesson all up. You know, do I desire to live on? And I want you to understand, it's not wrong to desire to live on. It's not wrong to take care of yourself, you know, with you discover you have a disease or whatever, and you go to the doctor and look for a cure or take better care of your body so that you will live long. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, Paul appealed to Caesar. If Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, there were people waiting on the road from Caesarea to kill him going back to Jerusalem. He extended his life. More than once, Jesus, you know, they'd take up stones and he'd slip through the crowd. Take him up to the edge of a cliff in his hometown, ready to throw, and he slips through the crowd. It wasn't time. There's nothing wrong with desiring to live on, provided you know the reason. Why? Why do you desire to live on? Is living on about magnifying Christ in our lives? You know, when you look at your life, you've suffered for His cause, you've sacrificed for His cause, and if you live on, you're going to have to sacrifice some more, and you're going to have to struggle some more. But you're willing to do it because somebody else needs it, because Christ needs to be magnified. How much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to suffer for His cause? And will living a little longer mean more spiritual fruit? See, those are all the things that Paul said. See, here's the point. We can't retire until this life is over. You know, I've heard of individuals who they faithfully serve God while they're working and everything, and all of a sudden they retire, they hop in their RV and start traveling the country, and they forget about God. They retire from serving God too. Now, I'm not telling you it's wrong to get in an RV and travel the country, but don't you dare abandon God when you do that. You know, we have an elder, retired a couple of years ago. He's doing more now where the church is concerned. He saw it as, I've got more opportunity to do more. That needs to be our attitude. You know, if I live on, I'm going to serve God. You cannot retire from serving Him. Now, what about the other option? Do we desire to die and be with the Lord? And I'm going to tell you right now that this is the soul-stirring question. You know, we can make all the excuses in the world for wanting to live on, and hopefully we're sincere in what we say, and it's about these things we've talked about. But really, you ask yourself, am I ready to die? Honestly, am I ready to die? If that's what's going to happen. And the question you ask, but why? Why are you not ready to die if that is your answer? And it really comes back down to this typically. Are you ready to stand before God and give an accounting for where you are right now? That's really what it amounts to. Why are you avoiding death? You know, that's really the thing to think about there. What steps are we taking to avoid death? Is it because we love the world too much? There's some more things we want to do in the world. We want to enjoy the ways of this world. Is it because I'm unprepared to stand before God? If I were to die today, my outlook doesn't look that good when I stand before God and He opens that book of my life. Is that the only reason you want to live on? You know, can you think of a better way to leave this life than dying for His cause? You know, you ask yourself that, to live or to die. Which one is it? Now, I realize that we live in a country where it's unlikely that we're going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. That may change. If things keep going the way they are, there may come a time where there's going to be a more physical price. And it may cost you your life if things keep going the way they are. But who knows? It may change. Our examples may change that. But, you know, it's unlikely that right now that we're going to be martyred for His cause. But just because that's the case, are we letting up? You know, that's really what I got. Am I letting up in dealing with others? You know, as I was preparing this lesson for back home, came across something interesting, you know. Somebody said, you know, when I look at my life, am I determined that I'm going to wear out or am I going to rust out? May our resolve be that, you know what, if I live on, I'm going to just wear myself out for Him. And that really, friends, needs to be our goal. So let's look at the question that Paul asked, or the dilemma that Paul found himself in. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I ask the question, how would you answer that? How do you feel about that? Is Christ being magnified in our lives? And if not, what are we going to do about it? Lesson, George, think about it. Open your songbook now to number 300. I am coming, Lord. At the conclusion of every service, we always offer an invitation. Maybe there is somebody here who has never named the name of the Lord and never put on a child of God. And if so, you have reason to fear dying. But you can remove that fear right now if you will just believe in Him. If you will repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed. Baptized for the remission of sins. The very thing that was done on the day the church began, Acts 2:38. We teach the same thing today. If you have not become a child of God, there are brethren here who will help you become a child of God. Or if you're a child of God and you look at your life and you realize that you're not ready to die and stand before the Lord, let me encourage you to repent of whatever your sin is. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, it tells you it's personal. You confess your sin to God in prayer. That's what you need to do. You repent and you confess. But maybe you've done something that's reproached the Lord's body that you need to make known, make correction. Or maybe you need the prayers of the brethren to pray with you and for you to strengthen yourself, just like Paul. If so, the brethren here are ready to help you with that. So whatever your need is, the Lord is calling for you. Come as we stand and sing.